I am so glad to see you this morning. I just want to ask you, first of all, are you doing okay? Like, how are you? You know, it's been a crazy season, has it not? And, you know, for all intents and purposes, we're still in the midst of a crazy season. Just think of the last 3 months. So the last time I was in this place preaching to you was March 15th. Had any of us, and we knew there was something coming, we were about to have a meeting to plan whether or not to have church the following week. But could any of us have imagined what was coming down the pipeline? And some of the words that have become commonplace to us now, things like flatten the curve. I had never heard that until, you know, we started talking about this current situation. Social distancing. Adults having to be reminded very often to wash your hands. Right? Things that we never thought we'd be talking about. Now we're hearing words like contact tracing and new normal. And maybe worse than all of that, murder hornets. And now we, as we look to the news and as we look to social media and as we have conversations, the conversation has changed to hatred and division and killing and rioting. And I would imagine many of us in this room have found ourselves in a place that is somewhat unsettled. Right? If you kind of take an assessment of how you've been looking at this, you might be unsettled, you may be feeling anxiety, some of you may be feeling down, some of you may be dealing with some depression, because there's been a lot of pressure externally coming onto you. But I want to talk about today, what is our role as believers? What part do we play in all of this? And I'm not asking what are the opinions represented by all of our friends of friends and family and extended family and even within this room. I want to talk about what is our role according to Scripture. This is the only place as believers we can go to know how we should be responding to any particular situation in our lives. And so we're going to look at our text today, which is Matthew 5, verses 9 through 12. Now, Matthew 5 through 7 is probably the most famous sermon ever preached, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And just as we were talking about a coronation just a few moments ago, we're talking about here really an inaugural address. This is Jesus coming, and he is about to set He's about to set the world system on its ear. He's about to announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. And he's about to start telling this group of people, an unlikely group of people that had been following him out of desperate need, he's about to tell them the way that God would have it to be as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of the Lord. And so we're here at the end of what you call the Beatitudes. And I've seen that word for so many years, you might wonder yourself, what does that mean? You know what it actually means is ultimate bliss. Jesus is showing you then how to experience ultimate bliss in the Lord in the midst of what your circumstances are. So as we grasp for things to help us to feel better, as we prepare and as we debate and as we try to assert what we think should be happening, and we are looking for joy and peace in our hearts, we look here and we see the words of Jesus, and he is saying this. It may be counter, and actually I know it's counter to everything you may be thinking and everything you've been taught, but this is the way for you to have peace and literally ultimate bliss in your life. So let's read the Word of God. This is Matthew 5, 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord God, I just pray that you will help me to preach this word faithfully and in a way that is helpful and loving to our dear congregation, church family. Lord, I pray it is preached in such a way as exalts Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. So there are going to be 3 points today, and the points are these. The first one is peacemakers are children of God. Second point is this. The persecuted are citizens of God's kingdom. And finally, you and I are to be looking to Christ. So let's jump right in. Our first point, peacemakers are children of God. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So I want to define a word or two here as we jump in. Blessed, what does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed? It's a state of peace, rest, and joy enjoyed by those who are in Christ and who are living in light of his lordship. This is a place where we know that we are walking with the Lord. See that word is the word fortunate. So when Jesus is listing these beatitudes and starting each one with the word blessed, he is saying you are fortunate to be associated with these things. Now, it's not necessarily talking about an individual blessing that you may have received. I got that unexpected rebate in the mail, right? Whatever this may be, I have a luxurious head of hair like Luke over here, like these blessings that we have received in life. But I'm talking about the state of blessedness as we are members of God's kingdom. So he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now he is announcing, like I said, this upside down nature of the kingdom of God. Human nature is to grasp for what we want. Human nature is to beat down so we can be in some way in our own minds, in our own hearts, feel like we have been pressed upwards in some small way. But Jesus comes along and says, blessed are those who would pursue peace. You know, I've heard it said that we are never more like Jesus Christ than when we are pursuing reconciliation and helping others to be reconciled. He pursued the ultimate reconciliation in the gospel, did he not? The reconciliation between sinful man and a holy, righteous God. So we are never more like Jesus. The gospel is God reconciling all things to himself through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we are to be peacemakers, we should be looking to bring about peace in every situation that we touch, right? Some pictures of that. Are you aware of people who are irreconciled? As a believer in Jesus Christ, your heart should be to see them reconciled. Are you in a place where you are not reconciled to somebody? As a believer, we are not to leave ourselves in that place. We should pursue a unity again for the glory of Jesus Christ. To help married friends who may be in trouble, to be that one, to speak a word, whether or not you know exactly what to say, but to be that one, not to just simply hear the gossip from one side and to say, yeah, he is as bad as you said, but to point your friend to Scripture and to say, listen, there is a better way. How can we bring about peace in this relationship? Maybe you see some of your children and they are in an issue where they are arguing. To take the time, whether or not you have the energy and whether or not you feel like it, to sit down with both of them and to help them to make peace. And also, yes, to point people to Jesus Christ in the gospel. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is the opposite? To be someone who loves division? Galatians 5 talks about that. As a work of the flesh, you love division and you love to break apart, right? That is not of God. That is directly something that is out of hell. But you know, you see it a lot, don't you? On social media especially, people just love to argue and they love to tear apart and they love to be right. And there's that thing you get. You make a little statement and you turn off your phone and you go away and you just kind of wait. Whoop. It's like putting a hand grenade out there. And then you open it up. Oh, there we go. I got a bite. There's someone who disagrees with me. And then it's on. And then you have this agitated feeling. What is it about us as people that just seems to love such a thing? We want to cultivate this fruit of the Spirit, which is to love peace. So it goes on to say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. ESV says sons of God. King James says children of God, as do a couple of other translations. Children of God being those who are in Christ. This is a confirmation. If you are someone who does love peace, and you desire to pursue peace and help others to achieve peace, this is a confirmation of the Holy Spirit's residence in your heart, right? So this is a fruit. This is the love. This is loving peace as a fruit. So what I am not saying is this. I'm not saying if you are lost, if I just work to get people to reconcile, if I just help a marriage, if I just help people to get along, if I make up with my friend, that will in some way reconcile me to God. No, that's not what I'm saying. It is not a work that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a fruit. Out of love and gratitude for the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you, that Jesus Christ has given you a new heart, and that you are a new creation having passed from death to life, one of the fruits that you are going to exhibit is that you love peace, that you want to see people walking in unity for the glory of God. So peacemaking identifies you as a child of God. You guys, look at verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So peacemakers are children of God, and yes, the persecuted are citizens of God's kingdom. So I want to talk a little bit about persecution as a believer today as well. To define persecution is this: to harass, to punish, in a manner designed to injure or grieve or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief, to want to see someone injured or grieved or afflicted, or to be have that done to you. You know, there are a couple things. Now, I'm going to build here in this section on persecution, so don't tune me out and try not to get ahead of me and just guess, okay, this is where Dave's going on this, okay? Let's listen to each part of this. I would say this. Sometimes we are too sensitive as believers in our looking for persecution. A couple of examples. If your cup at Starbucks doesn't say Christmas, you are not being persecuted, right? This is not persecution of Christians, right? And connected to that, if you're a Target and you have bought your Christmas presents and you're leaving and you say to the checkout person, "Merry Christmas," and they say, "Happy Holidays," you don't have to correct them. You are not standing for Christ to say, "You must say Merry Christmas to me," right? This is something they're just trying to listen to their bosses. They're not doing anything wrong. I'm sure they celebrate Christmas too. They don't hate you, I promise, right? So this is not persecution. But I will say this as well. So we can be too sensitive sometimes when it comes to persecution, but also we can tend to make light of the persecution that does come to Christians in the West, right? When we compare that persecution to what's going on around the world, we can tend to make light of what's happening right here. I want to be careful that we don't go to either of those sides. Here in America, what some things you might see, and you know, a lot of what you see, you can stay on top of. You know, Mark Molly has a number of links that he can share with you where you can see what's going on with Christians here and this in our country and around the world. Political nominees, whenever they are outspokenly Christian, you can bet they are going to be grilled, right? And they're going to be asked questions like, "Are you sure you can actually judge, you know, with, listening to both sides when you have these Christian beliefs?" They have to kind of push past the fact that they actually have a moral compass and that they answer to something higher than humans, that they answer to the Lord themselves. Vendors, you know, I was in the world of working for weddings for a long time, so that's kind of a jargon that's within our industry, but those who provide cakes and take pictures and make music, these are vendors for weddings. How many times have you seen people experiencing this kind of social marginalization because they want to stand for what God has to say about marriage? So yes, that is very real. People's livelihoods have been destroyed. People have been treated like they are evil and that they're hateful just because they're trying to follow Jesus. College students are made fun of for even believing in Jesus, right? I have college students here in the room today. People think you're crazy, let alone if you speak about him on campus. There's no way that you are even going to make it in this world if you still believe all of that kind of stuff. And parents who are serious about raising their children as Christians, the world will tell them now that they are indoctrinating them. You are indoctrinating these children to believe like you believe. And some have even called for their removal from the home. You saw that article that came out a couple of weeks, I guess, ago from Harvard saying that you shouldn't homeschool your kids, saying that if you homeschool your kids, you should have your children removed. And the funny thing about all of that, you remember, they put that picture on the article of all of the books, and they spelled arithmetic wrong on the books. So they were saying, homeschooling is not good for your kids, but Harvard spelled arithmetic wrong. I thought that was funny. But so you see these things, these are big deals. And yes, this is persecution, right? The darkness hates the light. It is persecution. Now, so you may not be promoted. You may not be invited like the other people are. You may not be elected. You may not be congratulated, right? You may not be affirmed. And these are very real things, and they hurt, and they're true, and it affects our hearts. But now let's look around the world. You know, artificial intelligence being used to track Christians, and not just China, but China's leading the way in that. You can see videos of artificial intelligence actually recognizing faces. That's happening now. People who are known to be Christians and who are connecting with other Christians, they're keeping track of that in some countries. And in the top 10 countries that are known around the world for Christian persecution, all of them are using some sort of artificial intelligence now to keep track of those who would follow Jesus Christ. This is a very real issue. And now this, according to InterSociety, which is an international society for civil liberties and the rule of law, over 11,000 Christians have been killed in Nigeria since 2015 in attacks. They claim that 100% of all the attacks by the Fulani people have targeted Christians. All attacks. Killing about 7,400 in the last 5 years. They also say that Boko Haram mainly target and kill Christians, with 4,000 of the total 6,000 deaths at the terrorist group's hands killing Christians. And then the smallest groups they label are bandits and just regular, you know, criminals, having killed or abducted about 200 Christians. So in light of this, the marginalization we might encounter in the West, of course, it's smaller. It's not as intense, not by a long shot. But the answer is not to dismiss it. It's not to dismiss it because it's lesser. The answer is to pray even more for the greater and to understand we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are all experiencing some level of persecution because Jesus said we would. Because if we love him, if we have a desire for peace, if we have a desire to point people to Jesus Christ, there will be persecution. Now, what I'm not saying is this. Every person who's persecuted loves Jesus. No. There are more people in the world that are being persecuted for other reasons. But I am saying that if you are in Christ, if you are in the kingdom of God, you will be in some way persecuted. So we should not be surprised when the fiery trial comes against us, right? So it says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom of God? We hear this a lot. And the kingdom of God has been mentioned mostly in the New Testament. It is mentioned in the four Gospels, right? When we are quoting Jesus and Jesus is talking, because he is the one who is inaugurating, who is ushering in this new kingdom. We see it far less in the letters, in the epistles, than we do in the Gospels. God, the kingdom of God is not a realm, right? This is not the spiritual realm we're talking about. It's not a group of people. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule to redeem his people in Jesus Christ. So we are citizens of his kingdom by virtue of the free gift of grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jesus has come and he has turned the world system on its head and said, even though you are being taught that if you have nothing and if you are desperate, that means that God must have a hand of judgment on you. I am saying that you are blessed because you are the one who will be satisfied. You are the one who will be comforted. And this is a very different thing. Who is he talking to? He is talking to those who follow the Lord and love the Lord, who are under his rule and understand he is the one that we are to follow through the sovereign grace of the Lord, whose eyes have been opened. It's this already, not yet. Right? So the kingdom of God has begun. It is not fully consummated until his return. And then we enjoy him for eternity and sin is gone and tears are gone and death and sickness and all of these things that break our hearts are gone when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So talk about a new world order that people like to talk about. Jesus comes in and he gives you the ultimate new world order. You have heard it said, but I tell you this. You have heard it said, but I tell you this. Things are different in God's economy. So yes, persecution identifies you and I as citizens of God's kingdom. And so finally, in verses 11 and 12, the third point is this. You and I are to be looking to Jesus Christ. Let me read these verses for us. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So one thing I want you to notice is all through the Beatitudes there, starting in verse 2, all the way through verse 10, you see those, they, theirs, talking generally, right? This is a general principle if this applies to a person. But now Jesus turns it, and this is significant. In 11, he stops saying these things in general terms, and now he says, blessed are you. He is making these general principles personal now, applying to you, the people who are sitting here, the people who are sitting there that day as he preached his sermon. For those of you who this applies, you are blessed, and here is the reason as he continues, right? So he says, rejoice and be glad. So he's talking about, well, first of all, let's back up a second. So to rejoice, he says, when you are persecuted and when people revile you and utter evil against you, he says we are to rejoice. That word there means to feel a joy or a great delight. Christian joy is based in that which is unchanging and perfectly dependable, and that is Jesus Christ. Joy in trials and persecution comes from a firm foundation of trust in Jesus Christ, and that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's encouragement that he loves us and will never leave us or forsake us, and that the light momentary affliction that we endure is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so he's saying, when he says rejoice, he's not saying rejoice in spite of what may be going on in your life. Rejoice in spite of the fact that you may be persecuted. He's saying rejoice because of. And that is counter to what we may think. It's counter to the way we feel that we should react to what's going on around us. He says, now, I want to be very careful to say this before I get more specific about the persecution that we may endure and why we should rejoice. He says this. In verse 10, he says, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verse 11 and 12, we see, if you are treated this way on my account, for Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying if people treat you poorly because you're a jerk, I should rejoice because it means I'm serving the Lord. No, it may just mean that you're mean to people and they're mean to you back, right? He is saying you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are blessed when people revile you and they insult you and they spread evil lies about you, when you are living in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when the blessedness is there in your life. Now, why does this persecution come? Listening to John Piper this week speak on this subject, he said there's a couple reasons that the world will persecute. He says, one, they love something that is evil so completely and is counter the Christian belief, right? So the presence of the light in the life of someone who loves sin is going to be something they cannot live with, right? People do not like to be exposed. People don't even like the light being around. Some of you may have experienced this when I talked about earlier, like marginalization, not being invited to a particular thing. When a group of friends is getting together and they plan to do something that they know the Christian doesn't love, they're not going to invite you. Oh, I don't want the stick in the mud here. I don't want that. That's not going to help. So that kind of persecution happens. And even in what we look at around the world, we are looking to live a particular way. We are looking to spread a particular ideology. And this group of people, they stand in the way of that because they stand for something different. They're not trying to be part of my earthly kingdom. They stand for Jesus Christ. So that persecution comes. And on the other side of the coin, that same thing would be that the people maybe feel need to justify something evil due to the stand taken by Christians. But in either way, you see, people love their sin so much, they can't even bear the existence of a dissenter. You got to stamp them out. I don't even want to hear what you have to say. I'm going to say that you're hateful. I'm going to say that you just don't like people. I'm going to say that you are believing a myth. Whatever it is, you don't have a voice because you don't stand with us as we represent this world system. And I would say this, we do not want to seek out persecution because in some way that would give us some kind of badge of honor. When you receive it because you are honestly desiring to follow Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus is talking about. So he says, rejoice and be glad. And why? He says, because great is your reward in heaven. So I want you to think about right now, for a moment, you can even close your eyes for a second and say to yourself, so what is that reward? Man, what's that going to be? And I think as you grow as a Christian, that answer changes. The great reward of heaven is Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers. When you are someone who loves peace, that is confirmation that you are a child of God, that you are in Christ, because you can't love peace for the glory of God unless you are saved. Blessed are those who endure persecution and receive persecution, because theirs is the kingdom of God. You will not be persecuted for righteousness' sake and on the account of Jesus Christ unless you are in the kingdom of God. And those two things, being a child of God, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, ensure that you will receive this great reward one day, that you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity. The ultimate joy, the ultimate reward, the ultimate satisfaction. That is what we look to, church family, as Christians. But I do want to say, as we start to come to the landing of this plane, how do you respond to persecution? How are we supposed to respond? He says to rejoice, to be glad. Look at the response of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn there, but it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how he responded to persecution. How do we tend to respond to persecution? Raise your hand, show of hands, who in here is involved in some way in social media? Some kind of social media, right? Facebook, the Twitters, Instagram, YouTube, right? All these ways that we can respond. We see something that's said, and then we talk about it. There's a lot of people who are involved, right? And so I think about, even this morning, I was reading a discussion on one of the many topics I've just mentioned at the very beginning of what's going on in our world right now, and people love to be incredulous, even believers, even people that we know and that we love, and you'll see a comment or a statement, you'll say, whoa, like, what are you thinking, right? Why are you not representing Jesus in this? What are you so angry about? Jesus tells us if you're persecuted, if someone comes at you and you're beliefs, he says to rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. But instead, we decided to get our back up and to argue and to share a link and to try to level people with like that perfectly worded statement. This is not representing Jesus. Yes, we are in America and we have unprecedented rights to worship the Lord in public, right? This is wonderful. In the history of the world, such freedoms have seldom been seen as they are seen here. But as people start floating ideas in Congress that may take away one of your rights, consider to yourself, how would Jesus respond to such a thing? How did the apostles respond to persecution? It looks very different to the way that we have decided is okay to respond. Does the fact that we are under a Bill of Rights and under a Constitution, does the fact that we are in these things with certain protections, does that in some way fix what Jesus said, that we're going to endure persecution? Like somehow now we have, because, I mean, but I'm American, so I don't have to take this kind of persecution. You can't do that to me because I have these rights, right? Very different than what Jesus was talking about. We are going to endure persecution, and we must do so joyfully, and we must do so as a peacemaker, not as one who would cause division in order to have my rights. Remember, we've talked about in a previous sermon, an idol is anything you're willing to sin to get, sin if you don't get. And so if I'm willing to scrap my beliefs about loving Jesus and pointing people to him and being a peacemaker because someone might be, you know, tampering with my rights, those rights have become an idol that I'm willing to sin to get and sin if I don't get. The prophets were beaten and burned and scorned and killed. And Jesus said, rejoice, your reward is great, because the prophets were treated the same way. You're in good company. I just want to close with this. Acts 5:40-41, it says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, watch this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Church, what is our world? What is our role in a world that's gone insane? To be peacemakers. To rejoice in persecution, to honor Jesus Christ, and to pursue his kingdom and not our own. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you've given us an opportunity to come. This is indeed a wonderful thing, to gather as the body of Christ, to be able to openly read your word and sing your gospel and pray to you, Lord. We thank you for that. We don't take it for granted. And I pray, Lord God, that you and you alone will be the reason that we are thankful, Lord God, that we are able to worship the one and only true and holy and worthy God, Lord God. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will allow us to be peacemakers, Lord God. Help us as we go today that we would seek to bring reconciliation, to speak a word of love and kindness and peace where we see a division taking place. Be the ones to represent a holy and reconciling Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.